Mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of his patience and also be made partakers of his resurrection. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today on Palm Sunday, we pray this collect, a special prayer that we are asking that we can enter in now into the deep appreciation, meditation upon the saving work of Christ, and also consider how that we might live out that fact of the Lord's redemption. And so there is more than just a recollection of the things that Jesus has done for us. There is a sacramental participation in what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And so let us think now and meditate deeply upon how we can enter in. When we talk about the passion of Christ, we mean the suffering of Christ. His patience means his suffering. And we might consider that the time of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem until the time of his death upon the cross is the period of his passion, his suffering. And if we looked at some of the various elements or time, the events of that time period, we can see a way that we might enter in. So for example, if we look at the Christ, his agony in the garden, we hear this account from St. Luke. This in the 22nd chapter of St. Luke at verse 41. Jesus was withdrawn from the disciples about a stone's throw, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This time of Jesus' agony in the garden is where he articulates the pivotal place of surrender to God, "Not my will, thy will be done." And that surrender to God's will, to the Father's will, brings him into an agony because he knows where that will lead. He's already prophesied to the disciples that he must suffer at the hands of wicked men to be crucified. And on the third day, he will rise again from the dead. He knows the first will come the cross and then the glory of the resurrection. But knowing that he has to walk the road of Calvary, he comes into an agony. Now, we see that in the lives of the saints, at some point in their lives, they come to the fullness of that realization of a surrender to God and a willingness to do his will, to conform their will to his will, the one whose will is perfect love. We see this preeminently in the life of Mary, the mother of Christ. And she partners with God in bringing the Redeemer into the world when she says to the angel Gabriel, who announces to her that she shall be the mother of the Christ child, "Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." This is that place of surrender of the saint that opens up the potentiality of the redemption, for then there is incarnate in her womb the word of God made flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We see it then spoken by Christ himself. And we who are followers of Christ, as he says, must take up our cross and follow him. And so we too need to follow in that kind of surrender. Now the world will say to us that if we, the world says to us that we must magnify our own will. We need to become our own person. We need to speak our own truth. We need to do it our way. "I did it my way" is the anthem of the world. This is how we're supposed to do it. And the idea that we would submit our will to another's will seems antithetical to freedom. But the mystery is that when a person submits their will to the will of God, they're coming into alignment with perfect love. Their will aligns with perfect love. And now they're building their life on the rock of Christ. God is the author of reality. And when we bring our will under his will, we build our life in those things that are real, that are true, that are love. And so, mysteriously, to submit to God's will is the entry point into freedom. And those who have come to conversion know that. This is freedom. To do God's will is perfect freedom. O God, in whose service is perfect freedom. That is what we understand and see. So God opens out that mystery to us in the life of Christ we are to follow. And in this Holy Week, let us think on these things, what it means that we would, yes, for love's sake, for obedience to Christ's sake, even suffer in this life, knowing that that opens out into perfect liberty. We also see in the life of Christ, in his suffering for us, we see this point in the Via Dolorosa, where he is scourged. And here we hear the prayer of Tuesday in Holy Week. And I'll read this collect to you. These profound words that are spoken through the generations. O Lord God, whose blessed Son gave his back to the smiters and hid not his face from shame, grant us grace to take joyfully the sufferings of the present time in full assurance of the glory that shall be revealed through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We see the Lord Jesus willingly enter into the sufferings which will bring the redemption of the world. And those who follow Christ, the crucified Lord, who take up their cross and follow him as true disciple, we see that they do the same. Now, we see this in the life of St. Paul. If you look at the sufferings of Paul, he shows his willingness to endure great sufferings for the cause of Christ. He is taking the light of the gospel to the Gentiles, and he suffers mightily for it. And yet he persists. He says in his second epistle to the Corinthians in the first chapter, "We would not, brothers, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." He just calls it trouble, like troubles. "That we are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So here's the saint describing what it means to follow Christ in his sufferings, not to undergo in a literal sense necessarily what Christ underwent, although Paul was scourged by the Romans and the Jews. He understood what it meant to be scourged, as Jesus was. But he also was brought even to the point of death when he was stoned in Galatia. Stoned to death and then brought back to life. So he was pressed beyond measure. He knew what it was like to experience the very limits of the human ability to live, and then was brought back by God to life. So he understood the very edge of human potential and then where God has to intervene. And he said that we suffered that so that we would know the power of God. So we see the saint following in his own way, in his own place, in his own time, what it means to suffer like Christ suffered in the scourging. And now, where will we be in our own Christian walk? In one sense, we can rejoice when we hear these words, that we may suffer, take joyfully the sufferings of this present time. We can rejoice. That means that suffering in this life for us is not meaningless. It has a sense of purpose when it's combined with the redemptive work of Christ. And so St. Paul will even say that the sufferings of the saints, they make up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ. Not that Jesus' work isn't complete and full, but rather that they are experiencing in their lives Christ's redemptive work. And this may bring them into places of suffering, but again, they take it joyfully. Why? Because it is bringing redemption. If you look at St. Peter and St. John, when they are whipped by the Sanhedrin for proclaiming the word of Christ and showing his power in the miracles that were attendant after the day of Pentecost, after they're whipped, scourged, and then sent home, they go home rejoicing that they have been found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. This is an extraordinary thing to think about. That the sufferings that we undergo in the cause of Christ can actually have joy. I've spoken to pastors who have been in times of suffering and have given them a little bit of consolation by saying, you are following a crucified Lord. You are a pastor representing Christ, who is a crucified Lord. You were not expecting not to suffer a little bit, right? That seems like small consolation, but it puts things in perspective. We follow a crucified Lord. We can expect to suffer for righteousness' sake. It may come upon us in little ways, the slights and the soft stones of secularism that come at us incessantly in our lives, because it is peculiar to be a Christian and to believe in absolute truth. Yeah, very strange, and yet we do. We might suffer in different ways, to be excluded from certain company. We have brothers and sisters right now that are in the persecuted church, and they are suffering mightily for the cause of Christ. And yet we see the redemptive purpose being worked out in these sufferings. Again, not meaningless suffering, but meaningful suffering, as Christ is using those for redemption. There are some people who allow God to sanctify their suffering, and they become then a help for others who have experienced the same thing. This is not uncommon for those who have been through deep suffering and recover to then minister to those who have a similar suffering. So they become what is called a wounded healer. They have now been through it. They can help others through it. Very common to see that kind of work in the church. So let us think on these things. Let us not be afraid to suffer. Let us allow God to use it to sanctify us and to bring redemption. And let us combine it. Let us bring it to the altar and let it be lifted up with Christ, one perfect sacrifice, that we may find in it a blessing. We also see in the suffering of Christ that he brings, that he lays down his life for our sake and for our salvation. And we see the measure of his love in his outstretched arms upon the cross. Jesus dies upon the cross. This is De Fide. We believe that Jesus died. Anyone who says that he didn't die on the cross is not speaking truth, is outside the witness of Christians, is outside the Catholic faith. Jesus died upon that cross. He gave the ultimate gift of his life blood for us and for our salvation. And so we see that gift of grace given, the high priest giving himself as the perfect offering, the spotless Lamb of God. And we see in this gift the fathers of the church. We see it in the epistles of Paul and of Peter and in the fathers of the church, saying that we too must be co-crucified with Christ. Christ died upon the cross. We must be co-crucified with him. And what does that mean? It's more than a figure of speech. It's more than just a poetic utterance. It's more than just a phrase. It is a sacramental reality that when we follow Christ and enter into the baptismal waters, we are dying in that water. The old man of sin is being co-crucified with Christ, and then we rise to newness of life. We pray for that when we baptize someone. Grant that this thy servant may die to sin and rise to newness of life. So, the old man is to be killed in us, the old man of sin. Now, the old man dies hard. We still see, some of the pride, envy, greed, gluttony, lust, wrath, and sloth coming up in us. But we are to allow that to be killed in us. That should be killed. The old man of sin crucified with Christ, and now the new man of righteousness coming up in us, that we are now living according to our new nature, which is created for love. Now, those who are in bondage to sin, they do things they can't believe they've done, right? They do things that it's like they're out of control. They can't not do these things that they detest, and they despise themselves for the things they're doing. They can't get beyond it, like a kleptomaniac that just doesn't have the ability not to take something that's not theirs. And so they're in a deep prison hold. When a person comes to Christ and submits to his will, and that is killed in them, the one who stole now steals no more. They work honest labor and take of what they've earned to give away to others. They have a life of generosity now. That gift of grace, that newness of life, is seen as evidence of the first resurrection in a person's life. When they stop serving sin, those things that are wicked and evil, and now start serving God, that is already showing the power of the living Christ indwelling them now that they are doing deeds of righteousness. We are to make this manifest in our lives. This is to be part of our Christian experience. Let us think on that as we press in to this Holy Week, considering what Christ has done for us, that we would live not for the sinful desires of the flesh or the old man of sin, but rather live to Christ and do those things that are loving and true. And so in this Holy Week, may we be deeply impressed by what Christ has done for us. May we enter into this deep mystery and see that and follow his example. He shows us the way. Father, not my will, thy will be done. May we come under the Father's will and experience freedom. May we see the Lord Jesus scourged and see that in those wounds we are healed, and that God can use the sufferings of our life to sanctify us, to purify us, and to bring blessings to others. It's not meaningless. And may we take joyfully the sufferings that we might endure for the cause of Christ. And may we indeed be co-crucified with Christ, that living out the fact of our baptisms, where we have died to sin, now let us live in the newness of the life that Christ, by his love for us, has won for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.